to Revelation chapter 12. We're going to pick up there. Also, marriage maintenance, we're going to start it back up. I want to encourage, invite friends that maybe don't know the Lord, or if their churches aren't open again, this is a time when believers need fellowship. And encourage you, if a spouse can't come, you come. I was thinking, Natty, if Brian's working, you come, because you can meet the other wives here, and it's a great time for fellowship to strengthen you and your walk and to get to know, okay? So believers, non-believers, if they're dating, thinking about getting married, get them here. We want to pour into as many people as we possibly can by whatever avenue or venue we have available that we can until Christ returns. This is our opportunity. So invite friends, invite loved ones, invite young, old, whatever. But let us know so we get enough food. I've decided we're going back to the Polish food because, oh my gosh, Polish Village was good. So we're going to do that. I hope they're, well, first let me call and make sure they're open. But I'm guessing that they deliver, and they delivered last time, and they delivered big, so okay. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're so grateful for how you sustain. All your promises are true, Lord. You're faithful through all of these things. And as the nations are raging, as governments are searching for solutions and answers, Lord, we have our answer. And you're our solution. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to stay on the narrow path. Lord, that's not easy. It's hard, you said, but it leads to eternal life. Lord, wide is the path that leads to destruction. So many are walking that right now. So many we know. So many that profess to know you. So Lord, we just pray that you would continue to bless here and protect us. And Lord, we just want to do what you want, Lord, as you lead and guide, that your will be done here until you call us home. And so we just thank you for your word and this opportunity to get together and worship. We pray for those that are being told that they can't. Lord, that as the enemy is trying to quiet the church, silence the church, Lord, we know that the enemy wants to be worshipped and doesn't want you to be worshipped. And so be glorified in everything we do and say here tonight. Lord, protect our hearts and minds. We just pray, we welcome you here, Lord. We know you're here, but we just want you to know we want you here, filling this place, speaking to our hearts, Lord, strengthening our faith. We just thank you and praise you. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you have for your church. And we pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name, amen. So we pick up at verse 7 of chapter 12. We have been introduced to these new players, these characters that are, they're not characters in a play or in a movie. They are actual characters that will be become manifest, certainly, in the time of tribulation, the woman being Israel, who gave birth to the child, who is the Son of God, Jesus Christ. We have the dragon, we talked about it, who was kicked out of heaven. And we need to understand that the visible evil that we see today is a result of an invisible battle that has been taking place ever since creation in the garden. Okay? The Christian life is not a life that's a life without conflict, and we all understand that, right? And I know that most of us don't enjoy conflict. A lot of us like to avoid conflict, especially in our own personal relationships. But with what's going on today, what we believe and what the Word of God says and the message of the gospel, the true gospel, is going to be resisted. Jesus said, look, if they hate you, it's because they hated me. And they don't want to hear what I have to say. They want to do it on their own, right? And so we have to understand that there is going to be conflict. Conflict is coming. And we need to be not only prepared for it, but understand that the Christian life is a life that is without defeat. We will not be defeated when we stand upon God's truth. And that should give us confidence when conflict comes. We stand upon God's truth. You know, I have all kinds of arguments that are, you know, out of my own logic or my own, you know, or my own intellect or whatever, that probably aren't going to hold up to anything that's going on right now. But what the Word of God says and the truth of the Word of God is going to. And all we need to do is we need to express the love of God through His Son, Jesus Christ, for a lost world. This world is lost, hopelessly lost. But remember this, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And it's not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. And we all know that all things work together for good through those who love God and those who are called according to His purpose. And we know that, I love Jeremiah 29:11, I know the thoughts that I think of you, says the Lord, thoughts of good and not of evil, that you might have a future and a hope. That's what He desires for everybody, all of us. In the Bible, we're given examples of invisible conversations that have gone on. Job, remember, was not present. He wasn't there in heaven when Satan sought to test Job's commitment to God. Remember, Jesus told Peter that Satan was inquiring about him, all right? That he wanted to sift Peter like wheat. If you think the devil and his demon or God and his angels are just conceptual, that this struggle between good and evil is just allegory in this book of Revelation, you need to consider this right now. There are hundreds. There are conversations that are going on all around us right now. They're flowing through the air. You realize that, right? There's text messages that are all... It's kind of bizarre to think about. I sit down and I think about, how did we figure this out? How did man figure out how to take some electronic things and throw, you know, ones and zeros and messages through certain waves? And, you know, think about that for a second. We have, to a great extent, done what God has asked us to do, to subdue the earth, to figure it out, to figure out how it all fits together and how it all works together, and then use it to our advantage. But there are billions of data and conversations and messages and stuff like that are going back and forth in secret that we don't even know about. You know, through waves, and those are through the things that are a part of our physical world. But the Bible tells us that there are other dimensions, and there are things that are going on. There are battles and struggles and conversations that are going on that we are not even aware of. Paul, remember, was pulled up into heaven and wasn't able to express or explain exactly what he was witnessing. There's actual songs and conversations we cannot see but must realize are going on in our world, in our physical world. There's a spiritual battle happening here right now, this very evening, as we were singing and as we were playing instruments, as we were worshiping, you know, and lifting our voices. There's a battle going on. There is a literal devil, okay? He does not sit on your shoulder, and there's not another little angel that sits on the other going back and forth having a, you know, argument about what you should do and what you shouldn't do. And here in chapter 12, we're given insight into the invisible realm, a heavenly conflict that has been going on since creation. Where in the garden, Satan deceived Adam and Eve, and he has many names, we're told. He was Lucifer, son of the morning. He was the leader of worship. We're told that he had beautiful pipes in that understanding of the music and the worship that surrounds God. He was over those things. But he was also the overseer or prince ruler of this world. He's called the prince of the power of the air. And here in chapter 12, he is called the serpent of old. Old means Let me make sure that I haven't. Well, that's right. We'll catch up. Verse 7, war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon. The dragon and his angels fought, but they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So here we have in chapter 12, he's called the serpent of old, also means old. The word for old means beginning. You see, he was at the beginning in the garden, and evidently he was put there to watch over it on God's behalf, for God's glory, but something happened. Isaiah 14, 12 through 14 tells us, how you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations. For you said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north, and I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. And the sin of rebellion entered the picture, and that serpent of old fell. Jealousy. And he rebelled against God. You're creating what? You're creating another being in your image, you know? And so we kind of see how it all unfolds. Secondly, he's the devil. From the Greek diablos, it means slanderer or accuser. And we're told here, he is the accuser of the brethren. He is a liar from the very beginning, the father of lies and gossip. And gossip involves slander. Thirdly, he is Satan or the adversary. 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He is an adversary of God, and he is an adversary of yours, of all of God's children. Fourthly, he is the one who deceives the whole world. His main tactic is deceit, especially concerning God and God's word. How, or has God indeed said? Did he really say this? It was his original plan and ploy. You shall not eat of every tree of the garden. Has God really said that? No, God said, do not eat of that one tree. But he said, Satan convinced him, you won't die. God knows the day you eat of it, your eyes are going to be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. The New Age movement was born in the Garden of Eden. It isn't new. And so has every form of religion and abhorrent movement that questions the authority of God's word, that it is, or is it inerrant? Is it really God-given? He doesn't mind if you go to church. He just doesn't want you to give your life to Jesus Christ. He wants you to believe you're a good enough person, and so he questions the veracity of the scripture that suggests that you need to submit your life to him. You're not, you know, you're really, does it really say that there's not another way to get to God? You know, hell is not a real place. There's only a few of his deceitful, you know, that's only a few of the deceitful things that he tries to suggest and that we see have been written in the name of the church in Christendom today. John's vision of chapter 12, starting at verse 7, exposes some things Satan does not want you to know. Rebellion, accusations, lies, gossip, deceit are all characteristics and traits of the devil, of Satan. And Christian, you will do well to excuse any of these traits from your own lives because they're, James would say, they're not wisdom from above, but they're from the pit of hell. The social gospel that we see today is nothing new. I want to read something that a gentleman by the name of Everett Piper, he writes for the Washington Post. He was a president, a university president, and he wrote, "Welcome to the neo-Marxist Church of Holy Wokeness." And I'm going to read the whole thing. At a Black Lives Matter protest in Cary, North Carolina, a white woman takes to her megaphone, "We repent on behalf of Caucasian people." She shouts as she calls upon the crowd to kneel before two black pastors seated before them on a park bench. Several will audibly weep as they bow in obeisance. At a church in Atlanta, Dan Cathy, the CEO of Chick-fil-A, genuflects before a black colleague while shining his shoes in a ritual atoning for the collective shame of being white. In Washington, D.C., thousands kneel at the foot of a monument to Martin Luther King Jr. in penance for the sins presumed to be endemic to their race. On the streets of New York City, a black man approaches numerous white women and demands that they bow and apologize for who they are. Dozens comply as he videotapes their confessions. Democratic leaders wearing the priestly garb of Kente stoles kneel in religious surrender at our nation's capital. Evangelical churches, too numerous to count, post laments on their websites mourning the unjust fabric of society. They call on those who have light skin to confess their sin of willful obliviousness and plead indulgence for the assumed immorality that comes with their class and color. Theological seminary presidents issue decrees, the talk of confessing systemic racism and the presumption of evil that is resident in various shades of melanin. Welcome to the Church of Holy Wokeness. Welcome to a church that preaches collective blame rather than individual repentance. A church of enablement rather than evangelism. A church of riots rather than revival. Welcome to a church of collective guilt rather than one that preaches personal sin and responsibility. Welcome to a neo-Marxist church that talks more about class conflict than the good news of salvation. A church of division rather than unity. One of us versus them, of the 99% versus the one. A church of the proletariat versus the bourgeoisie, of balkanization rather than the Beatitudes. Welcome to a church that has more in common with the Cultural Revolution than it does with the cross of Christ. Welcome to a church of racists pretending to stand against racism, a church that marches for love while fomenting hate. Welcome to a church that is shamelessly intolerant while it pretends to be intolerant, a non-judgmental church that rushes to judgment. Welcome to a church that categorizes people by the color of their skin rather than the content of their character. Welcome to a church, or welcome to an affirming church, a church that tells you you're born that way rather than you must be born again. Welcome to a church that bows before men while standing against God. Welcome to a church that worships what it sees in the mirror while denying what it reads in the Bible. Welcome to a church that has exchanged the truth of God for a lie, a church that worships the created rather than the creator, a church that has been given over to a debased mind and reprobate heart. This is the church of intersectionality over the inerrancy. Pay attention to its high priests. Listen to their words. Hear their liturgy, the virtuous virtue signaling, the dog whistles, the shouts to redistribute power and property. Learn their doctrine, the elevation of the group over the individual, the belief in government more than God, the parroting of Marx, Lenin, and Mao, and the ignorance of Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Jesus. Welcome to the great awakening. Bow in submission and pay homage to your gods. Very powerful message that he wrote. And we see that happening today. You see, the social gospel is taking hold because too many pastors are men pleasers instead of ministering and serving in the fear of God. Too many pastorettes giving sermonettes to Christianettes, entertaining goats instead of feeding the sheep is what we see in the church today. And so one of Satan's great deceptions is that he is God's opposite, that he is Jesus Christ's opposite. But here in verses 7 and 8, where he is the dragon who will direct Antichrist, which we will see in chapter 13. But anti has two meanings. It means against, and it means in place or instead of. Satan is against God, and he puts himself in place of Jesus Christ. He is an imitator of Jesus, a counterfeit of the real deal. Jesus is the real deal. But Satan is a created being. Satan is not omniscient. He's not omnipotent. He is not omnipresent. He's not equal with God. He has been given, and any authority that he has to do anything has been given him by God. And here we see Michael and his angels fighting with Satan and his angels. You see, Satan is the ruler or prince of this world. Michael is the archangel. He is special, and he's one of a kind, and he is also the prince and protector of Israel. We know from Scripture that Michael and Satan fought over the body of Moses. And here they are in a battle to remove Satan and his demons from heaven. And during the Great Tribulation, Satan is going to be kicked out of heaven and relegated to this earth. So where is Satan today? Well, Dante's Inferno, all these different things. Throughout history, we have this picture of a red dude with horns, a pickle fork, and I like pickles. And I hope that, I don't think they're serving pickles in hell, though. But, and a fork and a tail that has a spearhead on it and all kinds of ridiculous things. And throughout history, showing him in an area of burning flame. That's where he will be eventually, but it's not where he is today. Hell is reserved for judgment. It's not open for business yet. Okay? Satan spends most of his time in heaven accusing you and me. And it must be exhaustive work. Right? In my case, he has a lot to go on, right? But in Job, we see him before God. In Zechariah, we are told Joshua was standing before the angel of the Lord, before the pre-incarnate Jesus, and that Satan stood at Joshua's right to oppose him. And in verse 10, we're told he accuses Christians before God day and night. Now, it's doubtful that you or I, any of us, have ever faced an attack from Satan himself. He has special forces for that. He has plenty of forces. Job did, because God told us that he did. Jesus told Peter that Satan was inquiring about him. Whether Satan carried out the sifting, we don't know. Jesus was visited by Satan in the wilderness and at the cross for sure, and Paul only got a messenger of Satan. I'd have to have a pretty big ego to think that Satan's ever taken any time for me. I'll tell you that much right now. Probably a private first class at best. Yet the battles are raging all around, and some of you are in the heat of a spiritual battle today. Know that it's going on. In verse 9, so the great dragon was cast out, the serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down. What we experience in our daily walk with Christ is nothing compared to what it's going to be like the last 3.5 years of human history. Nothing. Satan is going to be cast out as Jesus prepares to put an end to sin and wickedness and that rule this world. There is going to be rejoicing in heaven, but it says that there are going to be woes on earth. The church, we know, will have been gone already into heaven at the marriage supper of the bride of Christ, and that Satan's forces are going to be on are going to be after the tribulation saints here on earth. Today, the world has Satan as its prince. Israel has Michael as its prince. And some say, you might be thinking that that's kind of a bummer that Jerusalem, you know, that Israel got the cool one. All this fascination with angels today. Televangelists are being led by angels doing bizarre things. I mean, I don't know if you were... You ever got into or heard about the fresh fire and like Todd Bentley and crazy stuff? He talked about an angel that used to that was giving him direction and instruction when he would be at some of these outreaches and stuff like that, and telling him to walk through portals. And I went just to see what this guy was espousing. I mean, I was just called into the pastorate and hearing about this thing down in Lakeland, Florida. But this guy claimed that while he and some pastors were praying, that an angel told them that they were to that fresh fire was going to come and burn down their hotel room, and so God was burning down hotel rooms and wild stuff. I hope he never got caught up in any of that stuff, because Satan has deceived even the church and taken its focus off the church's prince. You may think they have cool. We've got the coolest prince of all. You understand that, right? The Prince of Peace. Jesus Christ is our great high priest, and his Holy Spirit resides in the church. In the heart of each and every individual who has been born again, he is guiding, protecting, ministering, and empowering, especially now because the time, I believe, is short and Satan is about to get kicked out. The best part concerning Satan and his accusations against you and me, 1 John 2, verse 1, my little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. I take a pause. I love this verse. Y'all know why I love this verse. Because John is giving you and I permission because of what Jesus Christ has done to not sin, that you may not sin. Did you know that you may not sin? That's permission. You may not sin. You ever thought about that? You don't have to. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate, that is the Parakletos, the intercessor or comforter with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteousness. And so that is the work of the Spirit as bearing testimony. It says that he will bear testimony of Jesus Christ as our advocate that lives in our lives. John 14, verses 26 and 27, but the Helper, the Comforter, the Parakletos, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things, bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. It is how you and I can say that Christ lives in us. It is by his Holy Spirit, the Parakletos. And if God is for you, who can be against you, Christian? Right? Verse 11, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. Satan is destined for hell. Judgment is going to come. Matthew 25:41, then he will also say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Isaiah 30, verse 33 tells us the breath of God kindles the stream of brimstone in Tophet or in hell. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 29, for our God is a consuming fire. It speaks of the absolute holiness of God. And God's holiness either condemns or it commends. It causes either purging or it will result in perishing. We see this characteristic of God throughout the Scriptures, and He manifests both His pleasure and displeasure in the manifestation of fire. Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed by literal fire and brimstone because of its wickedness. Nadab and Abihu brought strange fire before the Lord. In the temple, the only fire for sacrifice was to be that which burned under the altar, and it was to burn, and then that which burned in the holy place, right on the candlestick. And that was to burn continuously. These two brought their own fire of some kind, and fire came from the presence of the Lord and consumed them. At Mount Carmel, God expressed His delight in the offering that Elijah made. God instructed him, put the offering, put stone around it. I want you to put, you know, water around, you know, and double the water. All that, you know, he builds up this impossible sacrifice to burn. And what does it say? Because God was completely delighted and satisfied with it, fire came down from God and consumed the entirety of the altar. And we know that no man can see God in His glory and His holiness and live. God is a consuming fire. It's symbolic of His holiness. So what makes the difference between commendation and condemnation, perishing or purging? What makes the difference? The presence or absence of sacrificial blood. When Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up, he said, "I am a man of unclean lips, and I am amongst a people of unclean lips." And the seraphim took coal from the altar and touched Isaiah's lips and said, "Your iniquity is taken away and your sin is purged. It is atoned for." You see, God's holiness will consume either sin or the sinner. And which one is consumed is going to be based solely on one thing. It's going to be based on the precious blood of Jesus Christ. A gathering of people apart from the blood of Jesus Christ is just a social gathering. It's nothing more. But a gathering of people washed in the blood of Jesus is the church, the true church. The victorious life is marked by the blood of the Lamb, the word of your testimony, what Christ has done in you. You know, people need to know. And for some, it includes martyrdom. In the tribulation period, many are going to die for their faith. They will face this in the great tribulation, and many are dying for the faith even today. We know that in many countries it's still happening. So verse 12, "Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath, because he knows that he has a short time." He makes one last-ditch effort to usurp God's throne, and he's going to fail. And now his focus turns to the inhabitant of the earth. He's kicked out of the other realm. For 3.5 years, he's going to get what he has coveted. Man's worship is going to be turned to him, but he knows that it's going to be short-lived. "And when the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman," who is Israel, "who gave birth to the male child." He's going to come to earth. He's going to look to destroy Israel. He's always wanted to destroy Israel ever since God called Abraham, or actually since the garden, really, because he knew that if he got man to fall, that he would have a plan of redemption, and that redemption would ultimately come through because God chose Abram and the Hebrews and then, you know, the Jews. Satan knew that it was going to come through that line, so he is going to try and kill them. He's come close a couple times. "But the woman was given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness of her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and a half time, for the last 3.5 years, for the presence of the serpent." So God is going to protect a remnant. There is going to be a group of saints that God is going to allow to escape the Antichrist and his wrath. A great eagle, some suggest this refers to airplanes or choppers. Others suggest this means America is going to be involved with airlifting them to safety because of our being under the insignia of the eagle. Exodus, though, God has already done this on behalf of the children of Israel throughout history and throughout the Bible. Exodus 19:4, you have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. And then in Deuteronomy 32, verses 10 through 12, says he found him in a desert land and in the wasteland, a howling wilderness. He encircled him, he instructed him, he kept him as the apple of his eye. As an eagle stirs up its nest, hovers over its young, spreading out its wings, taking them up, carrying them on its wings, so the Lord alone led him, and there was no foreign God with him. God is going to carry them to safety. Supernaturally, he's going to cover them. He's going to protect them all the way to a place that he has prepared for them. Many believe that's the rock. We talk about the rock city of Petra, place God has preserved and reserved, I believe, for that day. And notice they're going to be nourished just as they were when they wandered the wilderness for 40 years. God is not only going to protect them and get them there, but he's also going to preserve them. He's going to provide for them, which kind of gives me this understanding or the idea he's going to bring back this angel food, these honey cakes, right? And so they're going to get this, and I'm glad that I'm not among the children of Israel, and that I'm going to be at the marriage supper of the Lamb, because I don't like angel food. I like devil food. You can bring me, so if you know, bring devil food, chocolate cake, I'll repent afterwards, but that's what I like. But some people like that angel food. But God's going to provide it for them again. Preserve, provide for a remnant. Who knows the number exactly, but they can, 1 to 2 million probably can safely hold out in the rock city of Petra. So the serpent spewed water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. But the earth helped the woman. The earth opened its mouth, swallowed up the flood which the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. And the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. And what this water is exactly, we can't be sure. We know that the Word of God is the water. We can be washed with the water of the Word. I believe what we have here is probably the picture of an APB is going to go out to get all of the blue hats, at that time, the United Nations, whatever, to pursue this band of escapees that are heading out into the desert, and that God's going to consume them, swallow it up, is very likely what it's talking about. Isaiah chapter 8, verse 7 and 8 describes an army that flows upon them like water. And it's five personages of chapters 12 and 13, the woman, Israel, dragon, Satan, child, Jesus, Michael, and then this remnant. And in chapter 13, we're going to be introduced to the last two characters, the Antichrist, who is the political leader, the beast out of the sea, and the false prophet, who will be the religious leader or the beast out of the earth. And we see the governments are crying out, and I talked about, I think last week, Kissinger saying that this is the time where the United States has to basically give itself over to the liberal globalism. We know that we see the church and many religious institutions through this modern ecumenism and through deceit, through compromise, through false gospels are being led head on. And so much of the church is really dealing with and following, worshiping the creation and not the creator. You have the weather worship, you have earth worship through Gaia, you have, you know, I can't, not global, the climate worship. And so all this globalism, we see this just, that's coming out, that's nothing new. It all began back in the garden. It was emphasized or heightened at Babylon, where all the mystery religions came out of, and now we see the world starting to embrace it to a great extent. And so, know it's coming. Know the, you know, Satan's tricks and his program and his plans. He doesn't have anything new. You know, he's using the same things. We see deceit every day. I'm so sick of it. I'm so sick of listening to it. It's being espoused through every news station you can think of, everything through our politicians. I think there's some people that are trying to stand up against it, but I think they're just too weak-kneed to do it. Pastors are relenting and giving in. It's coming soon. It's kind of wild. And all I know is, you know, I'm a simple guy. You all know that all I know is the Word of God is all we have. And what Jesus told us, he's given us his Holy Spirit so that we can know the Word of God, that we can recall all of these things. We need to hold on to that, and we need to take a stand on it. There's going to be conflict. Conflict's coming. Don't run. Don't cower. Stand up and share the truth of the gospel, the true gospel, not the social gospel. You know, the social gospel says that Jesus is a communist. And so we all need to be communists, and you need to let them know, no, Jesus is a communist. Those that put their faith in him shared with one another. They had all things in common. The church has all things in common, and the only thing that really matters in common is Jesus Christ, right? The world doesn't have that. Communism doesn't have that, because the communism is against Christ. But we see it all spiraling and happening. So I don't say that to be a bummer. I hope it ignites something in you and in each of us to take a stand upon the truth, know what's coming, and live for him. Live for Jesus. Amen. Heavenly Father, we just lift up your name and all that you have done and who you are, Lord, and that, Lord, we recognize your holiness, that you're a consuming fire, Lord. Consume us. Consume us in your love and your grace and your mercy. Lord, preserve us. We desire commendation, not condemnation. That you have provided a way that we can enjoy, Lord, who you are in your holiness through your Son, clothed in righteousness, Lord, presented faultless. Blows our mind, Lord. Presented faultless, washed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. We thank you for all that you have done and will continue to do. Protect us, preserve us, Lord, provide for your church, but use us for your glory. Lord, I pray for those brothers and sisters that are being oppressed through deceit, through the prince of the power of the air, Lord, the prince of this world, using leaders in different places, trying to shut your children up, Lord, trying to divert worship from you to himself. Lord, I pray that you would free them today, Lord. I pray that you would go forth and allow them to freely, confidently, Lord, lift up their voices together to worship you. And we know this battle belongs to you. And so we lay it at your feet. And Lord, we just want to be your children who worship you in spirit and truth, Lord. until you call us home. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.